Matthew 2. We're going to begin our reading at verse 13. Read through the end of the chapter. This story follows the account of the wise men coming to find and worship the child, Jesus Christ. Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's word. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. When then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we have seen in our study of the life of Elijah, as we see whenever we open the scriptures of the Old Testament, there are pictures, there are shadows that point us forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read Psalm 110 tonight, another psalm that points us forward to Christ as king and as priest, the one who will rule over and care for his people. Tonight we take a little different perspective on the Christ who fulfills prophecy. So many times we look at the Old Testament looking forward to how Christ will fulfill that prophecy. Tonight we're going to look in the other direction. We have here the account in Matthew 2 of Jesus after he has been born, and he comes and he fulfills the prophecy. Several things happen in his life, and Matthew points out this was done that it might fulfill what was spoken about him. A backward look, now having Jesus on the scene, of how he comes and perfectly fulfills the Old Testament prophecies. We don't know much about the early life of Jesus. Luke gives us a couple of things, talks about what happened when he was 8 days old, what happened when he was 40 days old, his visit to the temple with his parents, but we don't know much about the early life of Christ. Matthew here gives us a couple incidents, a couple things that happen, a glimpse into his early childhood. As I worked with this text this past week, I was not sure if this was three different sermons about the flight into Egypt, the killing of the children, and the return to Nazareth, or if it was one sermon. And I'm still not exactly sure. So I guess we'll find out tonight. But it seems to me there is a theme that unites these three texts, a theme that unites these three stories. And that is the phrase, "This was done to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." The word of God fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, already at a young age, he comes and fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. We see this first picture, this first incident in his life, the escape to Egypt. "Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph is visited by an angel once again, an angel who comes with divine instruction. Instruction from God about how he is to take care of his son now, this young child, Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to us that God is in control not only in the events leading up to Jesus' birth, but God will continue to watch over his son, this child, that he might grow to complete the work that God had given him to do. And we see so beautifully in this short story, this short text, a reminder that God goes ahead of his son. God goes ahead of the difficulty. He knows what is going to happen. I think just my memory of this text, I always somehow thought that Herod began to kill the boys. He was angry. And then as a result of that, God said, "Oh, you better take Jesus and go away." That's not what the text says. This dream, the angel in the dream says to Herod, "Go, for Herod is about to search for the child." He is about to search for the child. Even before the difficulty comes, God is acting. Before the difficulty arises, God is aware. What a wonderful reminder for us. God is not surprised by anything that happens on earth. God does not have to respond to the wickedness of man as if he was unaware of it. But knowing Herod, knowing what he is about to do, he brings this message to Joseph to send the child and his mother away into Egypt. God doesn't have to respond to the actions of men. God directs the courses of men. God is never surprised. Imagine that, children. God is never surprised. He always knows what's going to happen next. God never says, "Wow, I didn't see that coming." But for the benefit of his son and for the benefit of his people, he goes ahead of them. And he says, "I know what's going to happen. And I'm going to give you instruction for how to get through that." God knows what's going to happen. He knows what will happen later tonight. He knows what will happen tomorrow, what will happen this week, what will happen next month, what will happen next year. And he goes ahead of us. What an assurance. What a blessing to have a God who does not respond to the incidents of men, but who goes ahead and directs their courses. Joseph has this appearance of the angel in the dream, and Joseph immediately obeys. He responds without hesitation. Verse 14, "And he arose, took the child, his mother, by night, and departed to Egypt." That knowledge that God was in control, that knowledge that God was going ahead of him, allowed him to respond immediately. He could respond without hesitation because he knew God was directing their path. God was going to go ahead of them. He didn't have to question, Lord, is this really the best thing? Can't we just wait and see? Maybe Herod will change his mind. Let's just wait and see what happens. No, God directs him, and so that allows him to respond with immediate obedience. Our tendency is so often to try to second-guess God. He gives us direction in his word, how we should live. But so often, our tendency is to say, "Well, let's just wait and see. Maybe I can do it better my own way. Maybe I know better than you, God." And our tendency is to wait. We say, "God, did you really mean we have to live that way?" But we can have confidence. God knows what is best. He knows what is right for us. He goes ahead of us. He plans our ways even before we do. And so when he comes to us in his word and calls us to obedience and to follow after him, we must respond immediately. Not with a wait and see attitude, but respond to the call of God to walk in faith and in obedience. Arise, take the child. And what does he do? He rose, he took the child. And remained there till the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew, in his gospel, again and again quotes the Old Testament. Matthew's point in writing his gospel is to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. That's one of the reasons we have four different gospels. There are different writers. There are different audiences. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. Those who would know the Old Testament scriptures, those who would recognize the quotations that he brings to us. And Matthew's point throughout his gospel is to say, look, Jesus Christ is the one who was promised, the one who was foretold, and now he is here. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. That prophecy comes originally from Hosea, when God's firstborn son, Israel, his chosen ones, Israel, are taken down into captivity. And yet God would not leave them in their captivity. He gives them this word of hope that they will be called back once again, out of captivity, brought back into the fullness of life with him. Out of Egypt I called my son. A reminder that God would take his people out, would bring them back to the promised land where he would direct them. This prophecy from Hosea, looking at what God's way with his people would be. A picture of the captivity in Egypt and God's restoration. Israel went down to Egypt, a small group, small in size. They grew and they were enslaved, and later God took them out. They went in, we might say, in their infancy, and yet came out a strong people of God. What a perfect picture of what Christ was going through. He is brought to Egypt in his infancy, and yet God will watch over and protect him and bring him back to the promised land. It's a word of hope. It's a word of comfort, a word of assurance. Notice what the text says. It doesn't say this to fulfill what the Lord says, "Into Egypt I will put my son." No, the prophecy is, out of Egypt I have called my son. It's a text that looks past what is currently going on to the hope of restoration. A text that encourages them for the future. You will not stay there forever. Out of Egypt I will call you. I will bring you back. God will remain faithful to his word. This story of the escape to Egypt, a reminder that God would not neglect his son nor neglect his people. But as we go through difficulties, through hardships, God will bring us through. He will bring us out. He will restore us once again. The next picture that Matthew gives to us. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem, all in that region who were 2 years or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. This terrible story of the killing of the infants. Herod was a wicked man. A man who we even see from this short glimpse had a terrible temper and responded with anger. And Herod throughout his life would kill many who would rise up against him. And here too we see that same human depravity. That Herod hears about this rival king and he kills all the babies in Jerusalem 2 years or so and under. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. And again, I think just my initial response to this text, my memory from the past, when we think about the boys 2 years and under being killed by Herod, I think I always connected that, again, with the story of Moses in his birth. Because remember, children, when Moses was going to be born, Pharaoh was casting all the baby boys into the Nile. He wanted them all killed. And I think that's the initial connection I made. But that's not the connection that Matthew makes for us. Oh, he will picture Jesus throughout the gospel as a second Moses, but not here. Not here. Here he says, this is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Whenever we come across a reference in Scripture to another prophet or a previous word, it's always good to look that word up so we know what the context was. Because so often what the gospel writers will do is they will quote a part of Old Testament Scripture, knowing that their hearers will fill in the rest. It would be like if I wanted to make a reference to God's salvation for His people. I could say, you know, like it says, for God so loved the world. And you'd fill in the rest. You know that text, that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him, not perish, have everlasting life. It's a reference to salvation. But all I have to say is, you know, for God so loved the world. Or maybe I just say, John 3:16, and you fill in the rest. That's what's going on here. Matthew is giving us a piece of a quotation from Jeremiah. Where does this piece come from? It's from Jeremiah 31. And maybe you want to make a note to yourself to read Jeremiah 31 later. But notice, he gives us only a part of the story. What's the rest of the story? Jeremiah 31, beginning at verse 15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. Rather than this being a prophecy of despair, Rachel weeping for her children, the Israelites would hear this, and they would hear Jeremiah. Yes, he spoke about weeping in Ramah, but that was the prelude to restoration. Keep your voice from weeping. Keep your eyes from tears. There is reward for your work. They will come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future. And even in this desperate time, in the killing of the children, in the killing of the baby boys, this word of the prophet, that even in this desperate state, there's hope. There's comfort for the bereaved. God has not forgotten His people. Even in the most desperate times of trial, can we imagine anything more hurtful than having one of our children simply summarily killed because they were under 2 years old? The pain that would cause us. And yet even in this most tragic situations, God's word speaks. Yes, there is weeping. Yes, there is the need to be comforted. And God will provide. God will give the comfort. God will give the restoration. There is hope for His people. God preserves the life of His Son. He is not killed in this slaughter of the innocents. But He is taken through. In the midst of death, God brings His Son through alive. God knew what He was doing. He brought His Son through alive that later He might go all the way to death, fulfilling the work God gave Him to do that we might have life. This picture from the past, this look back at the prophets, is again a word of comfort and assurance for God's people. Even in the worst of trial, God is still in control, and He will take us through. Matthew gives us one more picture of the early life of Jesus Christ. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Once again, the divine command. Not simply Joseph's good idea, but he waits upon the Lord. And when God comes and directs him, once again he responds. And he rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. The immediate response. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Joseph is told, go back to Israel. He has heard that Herod is dead, but this son of his was just as wicked as Herod, just as cruel as Herod. And so God again demonstrates his care and concern for his children. And that he says, yes, go back to the land of Israel, but don't go back exactly where you were. Don't go back to Judea, where Archelaus is reigning, because he is a wicked man. No, instead go to Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. Why? That what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This particular prophecy, we don't find any exact correspondence in the Old Testament. It was spoken of by the prophets. What was the message of the prophets in this, in the sense that Matthew can say, he shall be called a Nazarene? Well, there have been a number of interpretations suggested as to what that means. Some suggest it should be rather read, he should be called a Nazarite. Nazarite was one who made a vow to God, but Jesus was not a Nazarite, so that's not a very good interpretation. Some suggest that this word actually has its root, and it does have a root that regards the branch of Jesse, the stump of David, but that's not a very good interpretation either. Why shall he be called a Nazarene? Why does he go to Nazareth? Why do the prophets say this is where he will be from? Because Nazareth was not known as a very profitable place to come from. In fact, we read in John chapter 1, when someone tells of Jesus the Christ who's come from Nazareth, they say, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was despised. Nazareth. Place. But out of this place, God will have his son to grow and to live. And he shall be called a Nazarene. One who would be despised. One who would be rejected. One who would be looked down upon. And yet this too on our behalf. All of these three instances look at what will happen in the life of Christ, and they are a blessing to us. God will take his son out of Egypt. He'll restore him to his position as a picture to us that we too shall have the restoration from our captivity into sin, a blessing for us. God will hear these cries, this wailing in Ramah, but he will comfort them, a blessing for us. And this too, he will be called a Nazarene, one despised, one rejected, because that would be a blessing for us. He was despised and rejected, that we would not have to be despised and rejected. That God himself would accept us for the sake of this Nazarene, this despised one, this rejected one. He would be cursed that we might receive the blessing. One who would undergo the curse of God, smitten by God and afflicted, Isaiah says, that we might be restored, that we might have life, that we might know joy and security and comfort. That's the message of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He comes and lives a despised life that we might know the blessing of God. Do you know that truth about Jesus Christ? Or do you still see Him simply as a man, an interesting character? There are stories about Him in the Bible. We've read a couple of those stories tonight. Or is He the one whom God would despise on your behalf? Who God would reject so you might have life? Who God would send to the cross that you might be raised to new life? Oh, may God give us to embrace this Jesus Christ, not simply a child with particular stories about Him in the Bible, but the child who came to perfectly fulfill the work God had given Him to do. The child who came to perfectly be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament expectations, all the prophecies. We see that in His life tonight, that even in His early life, they could look back, Matthew could look back and say, this was to fulfill what was said, that the Word of God is true. And that same Word of God is true tonight. The Word that promises that for everyone who bows the knee, for everyone who acknowledges Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, they will know the blessing of God. They will know the assurance of salvation. What a joy it is to read from the Scripture and knowing it is true. May we receive it by faith and be truly thankful for the blessings that we have been given through Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of all the prophecies. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for Your Word and for the perfection of Your Word and for the perfect fulfillment of Your Word. We have looked at but a few stories tonight that show us how Jesus Christ perfectly came to fulfill what was spoken about Him. But we know that in Him, all the prophecies, all the promises are yes and amen. Lord God, may that encourage us. May it strengthen us as we enter this new week. We don't know what the week holds, but we know that You go ahead of us into that week. Prepare us, O God, to follow after You in obedience. You've spoken to us in Your Word. We pray that You would make us obedient to that Word, knowing that it is our source of comfort and assurance. We thank You that even in times of trial and tragedy, You are there to comfort and sustain us. May that be the case, O God, tonight, that by the power of Your Spirit, You might work through Your Word in that way in our hearts. And may we never fail to be amazed at what Jesus Christ did for us, that He came, was despised and rejected, that we might know life. Well, Lord God, may that truth live with us tonight, throughout the week to come, and throughout the rest of our life. Truly we praise You for Your work through Your Son, the One who fulfills Your Word. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.